study of Hebrews aside just for this week and think about this topic of churches and missions. Now, missionaries are people that go somewhere far away, right? And we stay here. At least so far, all of us are staying here. And I want you to think this morning about why a church might participate in this kind of thing. You know, we stay here, but we're sending someone else to some hard place in the world, some perhaps obscure place, somewhere that the language is hard and the living is hard and the diseases are peculiar to our way of thinking. And then how should churches participate in missions? You know, what is our role there? Oftentimes when God works supernaturally in people's hearts to call them to missions, it has an impact on the local church. You know, God is working all over the world. He is calling out for himself people from every tribe, from every nation, every language group, every kind of people. But he works in our midst sometimes to call someone from a congregation out to go and reach those people. And when he does, the result is we're separated geographically from someone that we love, right? Somebody goes away. And a lot of people don't like that. We wanted all of us to stay here together, and now they're going away. And so that's what happened at the church at Antioch in the first century. And we're going to be in 3 John this morning, but right now, listen to Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now that reference is Acts 13, the first 3 verses. That church in Antioch was a new church. All of the churches were kind of new. You know, it was the first century. It was a fledgling church. They had 5 people who were ministering within the congregation in the area of teaching, and those are listed in that passage. And think about how a community of believers functions. All 5 of those people would have been dear to the folks in that church. And some of the people in that church would have been particularly attached to Barnabas and Saul. Like that guy, when he talks, God just speaks to my heart. You know, I've made a connection with him. We're dear friends. And you just tend to think, most people tend to think, this is going to go on and on forever. You know, for the rest of our lives, we'll all be here just having a great time, studying the Word together and growing together as a church. And then God moves in such a way that this guy that you're so connected with goes away. In that particular case, it was 40% of the people who were ministering the Scripture in that church. 2 out of 5. 2 very capable men, and God just says, set them apart and send them away. Now, I want you to tell me now for just a moment, what kind of impact do you think that might have on the individuals within that church? I mean, for you to talk now. Okay. Thank you for saying that. Because do you feel bad now that you don't like that? You know, we were up there yesterday and you can see the struggle. You know, they're leaving. When am I going to see my grandbaby again? When am I going to see my daughter or my son again? There's a sting sometimes in that, isn't there? And we have to deal with, okay, well, what are we supposed to think? All right, I saw another hand. Ron, what was that? And that's a great insight, particularly if you think about the church at Antioch. 40% is a significant change. 2 out of 5 people are gone. But how significant would it be if you had an autocratic leader and now he leaves? And the whole leadership structure is gone, and the church is now trying to decide, what do we do? And who does it? Who's going to decide? And so a lot of problems that you may have seen in the church and that I've seen in churches come from that. You only had one guy. And when that guy is called to move on or maybe moves on for some other reason, the church doesn't even have a way to function biblically. And so, plurality of elder leadership is a biblical model and helps a lot with this. All right, what else? Any other thoughts on the impact of this change on that church? Beth? Well, that's right, and that's an important thing to remember. There are problems that happen in churches and people leave where it's just the fruit that their sin has borne. And that really hurts because there's just no good answer to that. This person has gone, and unless something profound changes, we're just separated. But this isn't like that. This church at Antioch wasn't like that. In this case, and this is often the case, the Holy Spirit of God moved on this situation and said, okay, set them apart and we're going to send them out. And in that, we may still feel the kind of sting that Cheryl mentioned, but we do need to trust that God knows what he's doing and that we're not losing the hand or the foot, but really we're extending the ministry. I've been, scary to say, more than 20 years now doing this, one form or another, and the only way I can stand for anybody to leave to this day is if we send them out in ministry. Still miss them, but it's okay if we're sending them out in ministry. We can miss them and trust God, but if they go for any other reason, then that just don't like that. So one potential view that a church could take if somebody's called out and going to leave now is that we're losing something. That we're personally losing a connection, we're losing something we've enjoyed, the closeness of relationship that we've enjoyed, and now, God has just removed that and I'm just going to have to deal with it. And so sometimes we have these mixed feelings because we want missions to flourish, but if it comes too close to home, we might have a problem with God. God, I didn't mean my child. But there is another perspective and a better perspective to help us deal with those negative feelings that might come up. God starts moving people all around the world and you kind of have wanted them to stay. And for that perspective, we're going to go to 3 John. And we'll look at verses 5 through 8. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Scripture says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Now, instead of hinting that there's defeat or loss, instead of encouraging our secret doubts that maybe God made a mistake to send this person away from me because I needed him or her involved in my life, instead of all of that, this passage is talking about something very positive. It's talking about this in terms of an opportunity for the church that sends out missionaries. We're not losing something, we're gaining something. So this is describing a blessed opportunity. It says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren." Think about the impact of some of the words there. Faithfully. That word describes a life characterized by long-term success. Not just a flash in the pan, you know, you had a good day, looks pretty good today. Faithfully is over the long term. A life of wisdom, a life that has been lived well. And it says you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Now, what does the word accomplish indicate? Not loss, but gain. We're going to have to do without now, but we have an opportunity to accomplish something far beyond our normal reach. It's not something taken away, it's something added. Now, if we send out somebody whom God has called, we as a church, somebody that we love, somebody we thought we were going to get to keep for a while, we ought to see that as an opportunity and as a blessing. Now think about Jeremy and Katie Cagle. Most of you were here when they were here. Most of you know them. And I don't think anybody here was happy to see them go. They were a blessing to us. We would have thoroughly enjoyed it had God kept them here for years and years and years. But God didn't do that. And now they are a great blessing to us as they serve in Illinois. It's been 2 years now. So when they left, we were excited for ministry, even though we knew we would miss them, and we still miss them. But it's an opportunity and a blessing. And we have a part in their ministry in Illinois. We as a church continue to have a part in that as we pray for them, as we support them financially. Our church is better and bigger and more well-rounded because God called out of our midst two people whom we dearly love. Think of Kevin and Rachel Means, who will be back here in a couple of weeks. But one day, if God moves as they think he's going to move, and as I think he probably will move, then one day they're going to leave us for a much more permanent location somewhere else. When they do, it'll be a blessed opportunity for our church. It won't be a loss. You know, these are things that are an addition to our ministry. They help us. So we have to get our minds off of ourselves. As Bev said, we do have to trust the Lord. If there are mixed feelings, he knows what he's doing. Now this text in 3 John also indicates that we don't have to stop with those that we already know. Verse 5 says, "And especially when they are strangers." It takes more vision and more foresight to send out someone who is not already your own. It is a blessing that God has called some out of our midst already, but we can continue to look for godly people that we can participate with. One of the reasons we continually sneak off to the master's mission is just to meet the new class every year. You know, we're planning to go back in the fall and meet the people. I mean, who knows? God may create a connection with somebody we don't know now. And if he does, that's a blessing. We met some people this weekend that I thought, well, you know, one day maybe we'll be able to join together with them in some kind of ministry. We'll just go slowly and see, but never know. And that's a blessing. It doesn't have to be somebody that you already know. When we're faithful to do this as a church, God is glorified. Verse 6 says, they have testified of your love before the church. These people that John is referring to, they're telling everybody of your love. God's praised by his people when his churches are faithful. And we can add to that. We have that opportunity. Now, it's an opportunity that comes with a high standard. It puts duty on us that we might not otherwise think about. Verse 6 says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. What do you think that looks like? By the way, this is when I expect you to talk some more, okay? What do you think it looks like from the perspective of the sending church for us to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God? Somebody who does not ever talk. If you've never talked in Sunday school before, I see a couple of you people who have never spoken up. I shut it down, didn't I? I shouldn't have said that. All right, I'm going to start calling people. What does this mean if we're going to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God? Ron?
Well, I think what it doesn't mean is with contention. You know, worthy of God means with blessing. No contention.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Mm-hmm. Jared?
Kind of brainstorming here, but would it not mean that we're in a way expanding our boundaries to help the gospel go into other areas that we can't physically go to ourselves? We're rooted right here. If we send others that are willing to go out, we're helping get the gospel out to whatever area that the Lord leads them.
Yeah. But I think that this is taking that and defining how we send them. Even more, and without contention, is, you know, sometimes people are like, yeah, whatever. Sure.
Well supplied.
Well supplied. Yeah. I see a hand up. That is so key. One of the things I enjoy about meeting all these missionaries is hearing their stories. And one of the most pathetic I ever heard was, you know, the missionary who used to get used tea bags shipped to them. Somebody paid the freight to ship their used tea bags because that's good enough for the missionary. we were involved in the hurricane relief ministry in Lakeshore. We had to have the dumpster emptied every day so we could throw away the trash that should have been thrown away at home before we could give away the, you know, we'd have to just go through and find something that wasn't moth-eaten and ruined and keep this, throw these four away. Now those donations were not necessarily even coming from churches, but it does illustrate the attitude. Oh, I don't want this anymore. I could throw it away. Well, I'll just give it to them, and then I'll have a good deed, you know, on my checklist or whatever. But this is a high standard, and we might not be tempted to send used tea bags or moth-eaten clothing, but we might still not send our best, and I appreciate that emphasis in what you said. In a manner worthy of God means well supplied with the things that they need. It's sad to me, and always been kind of one of those things I've scratched my head about, that those who've given their lives to the gospel seem to be expected to live on half pay and use third rate materials to get their job done.
That's not the standard.
That's not the standard that the scripture gives to us. And so practical things are a significant part of this. But there's more to that too. In a manner worthy of God means with all of the encouragement that we can give. And you see a tug of war with a lot of the families and friends of missionaries who are going to be leaving, and they're breaking the hearts of these missionaries who are only obeying God because they're not encouraging them. They're whining about it. They're trying to get them to compromise their decision. And that's not sending them in a manner worthy of God. If we exalt our selfishness to say, well, if you obey God, I'll have to do without something, then that's not the kind of thing that's worthy of God. Once they're gone, we need to be faithful to pray for them and to lift them up to the Lord and to continue to encourage them. I think it's the whole, all of the dynamics of a relationship, which is more difficult to maintain if they're far away and in a hard place. You may not be able to communicate very easily. You may not be able to get them on the phone. You may not get an answer to your email very often. One of the big frustrations when the Knowles were in Africa is, you know, 4 out of 5 of my emails would bounce back. They were trying to download them through a satellite phone, and half the time it wouldn't work. It had to be text only, but it still, well, more than half the time it wouldn't work. And so, you know, you get frustrated with that and you want to give up. But if you're going to encourage them and support them in a way that's worthy of God, you're going to have to make that extra effort to make the relationship what it ought to be. Not as hard when they're in Illinois and you've got the national cell phone plan, you can call them up. But if they're in Kenya using a sat phone at $3 a minute or whatever it is, and they can't download their email most of the time, then you have to work at this. I saw another hand. How? Says double honor, and where it says that is talking about financial, like an honorary, double pay if they work hard at this. And, that's a good. is. And we're going to get to some of the responsibilities in just a moment that relate to that. But it's a great point, and it's a point that does apply to sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You see a lot of zeal and enthusiasm and determination and impatience in 22, 23, 24, 25-year-old people, 18-year-old people who have been called out to missions. We got to do it this year. If we waste a year, man, I mean, come on, we got to go. And the church kind of needs to say, wait. Which is why I'm so excited Kevin and Rachel are coming back. I mean, they're well prepared, but they're not quite ready to go. They need to be here and serve here for a while. And the most encouraging things that Kevin had said to me was, you know, this year's taught me that I'm not ready to go out yet. I'm like, wow, that's a big statement. Because most of the time we think, well, let's get going, let's charge ahead, and there's a wise way to proceed. So that's a good insight into this. Let me move to something else in this passage and talk about it for a moment. This is a blessed opportunity. It's got that high standard. We do it in a manner worthy of God. But there's a biblical methodology for how we go about this. Missions. There's a biblical methodology. And one of the frustrating things as you just look at all of the different flavors of missionary work that exist, it's all over the place. And they can't all be biblical. Look what verse 7 says. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, this is just one aspect of a biblical methodology for missions, but it's an important feature as we think about the sending church. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. These godly examples in 3 John had a very specific conviction regarding how their lives were to be funded. They believed that God would supply their needs through the body of Christ. How many ways can you think of that people have developed over the years to try and get the lost people to pay for missions work or for local ministry? I tried it alphabetically and stopped at B. I couldn't think of any with A, but I got bonds. Don't give. We'll let you make an investment. Bake sales, barbecues, and begging. And then I thought of the commercial on television. It breaks my heart every time I see it. The little girl sitting in the trash heap. Little orphan girl sitting there in nasty clothes and all this nasty all around her, and the guy with the microphone behind her saying, if you'll just give this many cents a day, we can feed this little girl. And I'm thinking, if you loved that little girl, would you do that to her? What does it feel like to be the poster child for that? And then, is God glorified by begging and manipulating and marketing that way? It's very different from what these godly examples in 3 John did. Think about the impact of lost people when Christians beg for money from the world. The lost person is out there thinking, okay, now I've fished into my pocket. There's a dollar. I'll give $2. And I've done my good deed, and I'm good with God. I fed a little girl. God's going to thank me for that at the end of this life. So when Christians beg instead of give, we actually entrench lost people in their sin because now they think, well, I've done something good. I'm okay. I don't need to deal with this gospel business. All because we didn't want to be generous. It's a distraction from their need, giving them a way to feel good without embracing the gospel. And so they continue to reject Jesus Christ and feed some little girl that ought to be fed, but maybe without the begging. And they think they're fine. I'm a pretty good person. God isn't glorified when we beg, and the lost are not helped when we beg, and we'd only beg because we don't want to give. So be generous. These guys refused not just to beg, they refused to accept funding from outside of the body of Christ. It says they didn't accept anything from the Gentiles. That just means the nations outside of the body of Christ. Now, if we give to support missions, then God is glorified. And the lost are still challenged effectively. And the implication for the church is pretty plain then, isn't it? If missionaries are going to go, we have to send them. We have to send them with better than used tea bags and moth-eaten clothing. We have to fish into our pockets and look to our God to provide the funding that we need. We can look to Him and we can ask Him, and He does give everything we need. I think sometimes we don't want to wait, or we just don't ask. God gives good things to those who ask Him. So the first challenge is just to ask Him to provide the funding that we need to be able to do all of the wonderful things that are before us. And then the next thing is not to spend it on something else when He sends it in. All of this is a great opportunity for the church. And it's one that comes with a requirement for significant wisdom and discernment. Verse 8 says, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And we have an opportunity to reach far beyond our normal sphere of influence. We have an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing all over the world. But we have to do it well. We have to do it with wisdom. The words such men in verse 8 are a pointed reminder that not everyone is qualified for this kind of service. If the words such men are here, then it means that there are other kind of men who are in a different category. Some people are qualified for missions, and some people are not. And it says support this kind of person. Support such men. And when we look at the requirements in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, if we look carefully at those requirements, then we can know whether someone is qualified and ready to go onto the mission field, to be in a place of service, to represent our Lord in that way. And we should send no one to the mission field that we would not let serve in this church. It kind of goes with the used tea bags and the moth-eaten clothing. You're not good enough to serve in our church, but we'll send you to the world. Have you ever seen this mission strategy? You know, your life is a shambles, and we could never let you serve here. You're never even going to preach in this pulpit. But if you want to go to some hard place, if you want to start a prison ministry, well, that'd be good. You know, you could probably help them. You want to do a little drug rehab in downtown Atlanta? Yeah, we'll send you to do that. Or we'll send you to some hard place to live. May I say that we have no biblical authority to send unqualified missionaries out to this world. We cannot afflict the world with that. It takes wisdom and discernment. And so you're kind of right back to where that church in Antioch was, aren't you? If you're going to send anybody at all, you have to send somebody you'd like to keep. Nobody else is qualified to go. If you're going to do missions at all, you have to send them from among the very best of your people. And And so when we find them and God calls them out, and we can verify biblically that they're qualified, then we need to send them in a manner worthy of God. So why do you think missions are so often underfunded? Missions efforts are so underfunded. Kind of gets to what Hal was talking about a minute ago. What are some of the pressures there that keep it that way? Chris?
I think they over-spiritualize that God will provide. They know that they are the source that God used to provide. They'll find something out there that they don't believe.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. We love the more spiritual cop-out. That makes us feel good when we cop-out. Oh, God will take care of it. Well, God will give what you need. Well, you know, he may have given it. It may be in your pocket. You might be the bottleneck, and that's, you know, that's hard. All right, what else? Why do you think missions might be underfunded? Generally, you know, just Larry?
A couple of things, maybe. One, sort of a lack of compassion. Selfishness on the church itself, because we want to take care of our needs rather than spend money that for somebody to give someone else, help somebody we don't even know.
Yeah.
So sort of the selfishness.
Yeah. Well, those are both really compelling points. I mean, there is a challenge in really just even understanding what's going on over there, right? We don't know anything about that. We don't speak that language. We've never been there. And so maybe something of a spiritual challenge to have that compassion and to have the right perspective. Something to work out in prayer. And then the other thing, though, is we have only 100% of what we have. And it's pretty limited, isn't it? Always limited resources. You could always spend more, but you didn't have it. So we have to make decisions. And that's true of our church budget. And we, from the very beginning, we determined that it would not all be spent on us. One of the reasons I worked that second job, starting out, we had to work it no matter what. I mean, there were just a few of us. But even from then, we determined that it couldn't just be about us. So from the very beginning, we had a missions budget. We were giving. Well, we didn't have a set amount because the offering was all over the place. Whenever we had any, we would give something. And so for the first couple of years, it would just be one-time gifts. We couldn't make a commitment because we had no idea what was coming. And then when it stabilized some, we made a commitment to the Knowles and then to the Cables and now to the Means. And when we have extra, we continue to use almost all of the extra for missions, because if God gives that, then we need to use it that way. But it's true of all of our personal, our household budgets too. I know in the past I've been guilty of thinking God didn't give enough to do this or God didn't give me enough to do that. And the truth was, God had given me a great deal, and I was spending it on other things. And so I'm looking at the bank account going, well, it's at zero again. I must not have enough, instead of backing up to say, how did I get to zero again? So the priority of how we spend it is a huge factor in why we might have too little. It's a challenging thing, and that's always a balance I think everybody's trying to find. A lot of the missionaries would really prefer to have more than one church praying for them, to have relationships with more than one church, and so I think they're okay with having several churches. But when they tell me that $200 a month is a huge gift for a church, which is what they tell me, oh, a church that gives $200 a month is unusual. mostly it's $50 or $25 a month toward this missionary, then you think, okay, wait a minute, that's not nearly enough. Because now if it's $50 or $100, how many places are they expected to connect with when they're home every sixth year on furlough? So maybe there's no need for one church only to support these missionaries, and they may want, and it's probably good to spread that out and have multiple relationships, but there's a limit that we don't need to go below. And, God gives gives different amounts to different churches. We give out what we have. But we want to be generous. I think that's the standard.
I don't know if this is just my
two
areas, but I think this is just a human discovery. When I know more about specific needs, I'm much more motivated to find the one. When I hear about somebody specifically whose heart is broken and they can't get it fixed, it's like, okay, let me find this someplace. And, I guess I should be thinking all the time, but I don't know, the more I know about the situation, the more I'll be able to.
Yeah. You know, and I've struggled with that too. I appreciate your saying that, because if you know there's a crisis, you want to be able to step up and help that. And we've even tried to have a fund for that. You know, if you have to get home and you need a ticket, let me know. But we found that some of the godliest people and some of the ones we're most connected with just won't tell us because they want God to be their provider. And I've moved much, much more that way myself. I think if we just ask God to provide, then he'll put it on their hearts. And it glorifies him more if we trust him that way. So I've had to get past that desire to know all of that stuff. We occasionally get these letters from people we've barely even met, saying we're going on this mission trip, and if God puts it on your heart to give us some money, here's how to give it. And it's even that, I'm going, well, if God puts it on my heart, what do I need this letter for? And George Mueller, I've just been reading his autobiography. It's 770 something pages. I'm almost finished with it. I've been reading it all year, along with other things. But he resolved in his early 20s never to ask anyone but the Lord for anything, and never to tell what his needs were. If people asked him, he would just say, oh, the Lord provides. If somebody sent him designated giving for this, this endowment, somebody sent him an endowment and he sent it back, he said, we're not going to wait 30 years to spend that money. We don't do it that way. If it comes in, we're spending it. And God will provide for next week. And, he supported 2,000 orphans and staff, and God gave everything he needed. So there's that tension, but I think some of the godliest people won't tell you. So for me, it's just sent me more into prayer to say, okay, what do I do? God, you show me where to put it. And, you send somebody a little something, it seems like nothing. I don't have much. Here, simply send this, and you get a letter back. That was so timely. We were really in a crisis. Your money came right at just exactly the right time. So, God will show us if we look to him. But those are all good answers to why it might be underfunded and things that we can kind of search our own hearts for. Any other thoughts on why? Sorry, what? Speak up. Sometimes people are not quite supportive because they have a problem with these particular people leaving. That is a good point. Before we're done, I want to mention one more that has not come up, because I think it happens a lot more than we would realize. Sometimes funding is lacking because God is refining our faith. Sometimes you can be dead broke and nothing's wrong. If you're looking to God to provide all of your needs, you're trusting no one else but God, and he lets you get down to your last penny, and you're still looking to God, then God has a purpose in that to strengthen your faith, and he will, again, meet your needs. And so ministry budgets tend to go up and down and up and down. And personal budgets might go up and down. And sometimes you do without something because God has a purpose in that. And so we need to leave the door open for that possibility. And if somebody's in need, and one of the most frustrating things to me is all the people that I meet who are in need and we don't have the money, I could just send it to all of them. If we had $1 million in the bank just for missions, it wouldn't be hard to spend it. And so you're praying for somebody and you know they're in a critical need and they don't have it and it hadn't come in for them and we don't have it to send and we really... God does that so that we'll look to Him. And so that all of us will just cry out to Him and look to Him more and trust Him and learn to rely on Him more and then... He provides. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture is in Psalm 37. David says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread in the streets. But it doesn't say God won't let you get down to your last penny. So we look to Him and He provides. And if we don't waste it on the wrong stuff, there'll be enough to do what He wants us to do, but it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of wisdom. And I think that's God's design. He wants us looking to Him, not just being really good at business and, okay, I know how to do the budget. We need to look to Him. So, all right, well, thank you for letting me divert from Hebrews this morning. I just could not leave that subject after thinking about it a month and having 15 minutes to talk about it yesterday. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed.